Welcome to week two of Sierra Bible Church's series called Pray First. Our hope is that you had a great experience last week as you grew in prayer and fellowship with the Father. In this week's message, we learn from Jesus that praying is something to do persistently. We'll hear about how Jesus encourages us to remain steadfast and that persistent prayer builds an expectant faith.
I'm actually really excited for this particular message, which means hopefully it comes out well. But Luke 11, go ahead and turn to Luke 11. I want to just mention a couple things before we get started, and I got a little special treat for you. obviously, we want to continue to be praying for Easter and Good Friday. Every single year, people come to faith on Easter and Christmas when we give people that opportunity. And every single year since we've done the New Believers class, we've had people in that class. So be praying that people will come to the Lord during this Easter season. Consider who you would invite, who you're praying to invite, and see how God may use you to possibly bring them to the Lord. And we were, Amy, I need that microphone. If I told her to leave it. Where is it? So I do a men's breakfast second and fourth Saturday of every month. So if you're a guy and you're looking to get in the Word some more and get some good food, every second and fourth Saturday, we have a men's breakfast. Starts at 7:30. We eat at 7:30, and then we go through a teaching at 8 o'clock. And Dan Seaborg, who's been attending our church for several years now, he attends men's breakfast. And I was introduced to this reality as I got to know him, that he is a cowboy poet. How cool is that? Like, not just a poet, a cowboy poet. And he's got all these really cool poetries that he sometimes will give at the men's breakfast, and he has one that's so fitting within prayer. And so I want to introduce you to, and if you would, please give a warm welcome to Dan Seaborg.
Thanks, Jesse. After Jesse's sermon last week, he was out greeting people, and I said, I've got a poem and that I think was right on target for what your sermon was about. And I often now, as I'm, don't call them poems anymore, I call them a cowboy story, because I lose people when I say poem. I see people walking out the door. I didn't write this poem, but I recite it to myself and to friends all the time. Cowboy poetry was where the cowboys would have experiences and thoughts and stuff during the day, and they'd put it to rhyme so they could tell their buddies, and the guys would actually listen to them. So the name of this is typical. Out on the cliff's edge, further than he'd ever been before, he sat with legs a-dangling, high above the valley floor. He was lost in thought while drinking in the grandeur of it all, when a gust of wind unseated him. He began to fall. It was a drastic situation. He dare not think slow, for certain death awaited on those rocky crags below. So he called upon a friend. I guess the only one he could. You know, the one we forget about when things are going good? He said, God, if you help me now, I'll quit my sinful ways. I'll do the things you'd have me do, or work hard all my days. I'll quit the booze and cigarettes. I'll help my loving wife. I'll spend time with the children. I'll turn around my life. I'll work to help the needy. I promise to repent. Just then, a tree limb caught his coat and stopped his fast ascent. While hanging from the tree that grew on that rocky shelf, he looked skyward, saying, never mind, I handled it myself.
It's funny, we have a tendency sometimes to look at prayer in that way. Lord, help me. As I begin out the message, I want to start out with just a quick explanation from the text first, and then we'll dive in. And so I'm going to do something a little different, as we have been kind of doing. As you know, we normally stand for the reading of the word. I'm going to do that. Most of the text that I'm going to be in is going to be from Luke chapter 11, starting really in verse 5. But I want to set the picture. I want to set the tone and go into Luke 10. And so I'm just going to read to you, with you, if you'll stand with me, from Luke 10. And I want to start in verse 38, because I think verse 38 gives us an idea, at least gets us to ask a question. How does one get to this intimacy in this place from the story of Mary and Martha. Chapter 10 of Luke, verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day your daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." Lord Jesus, these are your words. They are holy, they are sacred, and they are true. They are effectual to change us and to mold us into your image. We pray for that this morning. Strip away all obstacles and distractions, pains, hurts, and worries, and give us yourself this morning. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I wanted to mention this story. Obviously, you can see there are these two sisters. One is serving, one is busy, one is literally sitting at the Lord's feet. Jesus says of this woman that she has chosen a better path. I wonder, as I look at a story like this, I wonder how can one have a relationship with Jesus like this, where one finds themselves sitting at the feet of Jesus, not distracted with busyness, not distracted with things to do, not distracted with the budget or the politics or whatever else we may be dealing with, but just sitting there with the Lord. And I came to this conclusion that I think will be helpful for us as we discuss prayer. Last week, we talked about how prayer is all about relationship, calling God Father. You'll see that this tone will carry over into what we're going to go through this morning. And before we get into that text, though, I just want you to see that ultimately prayer, I think what prayer does is prayer actually makes us human, and to not pray actually dehumanizes us. And let me tell you what I mean by that, right? Have you ever realized or ever noticed that probably at any given moment, whether saved or unsaved, Christian or non-Christian, I would probably argue that everybody has probably prayed. Right, I would argue that I think prayer is an involuntary reflex of the human soul. Right, the first thing that you do if someone threw you into the middle of the street into the middle of where a bus would come and run you over, you would pray. Right, you're not going to just cuss. You're not going to say, "Oh darn it." You're not going to call somebody up. You're, "Oh God, help!" Right, there are no atheists in foxholes. And I think the idea behind this is this: when you are most vulnerable, you are actually being the most human. And what I mean by this is that you are the created. God created you. He didn't create you to be in control. He didn't create you to handle things on your own. That is to actually be unhuman. To be human is to lean into God, to ask God to be what you cannot. That you're asking him literally when you pray, My Father, your will be done. Your will be done. You're literally saying, "God, take control. Take control of everything. Take control of my attitude. Take control of my situation. Take control of my family." Can you see just from a little bit of those prayers, what you're actually doing is you're humanizing yourself and you're getting yourself into a place where you're saying, "God, I need help." The other thing that I think is important is not only does prayer make us human, like this relationship that's happening between this woman and Jesus, there's great humanity here, great love here, great relationship here. But something that I need you to know as we get into this text here in a moment is this weird paradox that kind of exists throughout Scripture everywhere. There's paradoxes everywhere in Scripture. And oftentimes theologians and those who love doctrine want to just solidify it and say it's just this or it's just that. And sometimes I think when there's paradoxes in Scripture that seem to kind of be against each other, we just don't even try to balance them. We just take them for what they are. And what I mean by that is this. I have a very high view of God's sovereignty, and I hope you do too. Like, I believe God's in control. I think he does what he needs to do when he needs to do it. He is God. He is more than capable. But as I've been studying this, something has occurred to me that I think one of the reasons, at least for myself, that my prayer life isn't as it should be, is I don't know at times if I honestly believe, because I have such a high view of God's sovereignty. On the other side of the paradox, do I really believe that prayer changes things? Do you believe that when you pray, marriages are healed, relationships are mended, that God can change whole cities, that God can change whole realities, and that he uses prayer? Now, I'm not going in any way to try to minimize God's sovereignty, but I would not do yourself or myself a service if I didn't teach you that I believe that God wants you to understand that when you pray, it moves him. Something happens. And now, as we get into this, I just want you to see, obviously, that Jesus had a pattern of prayer. If you can go to my next slide for me, I don't know if this thing's working or not, because it isn't. there are some prayer patterns, Luke 5:15, right? Look at the life of Jesus, spending these moments in prayer, right? Luke 5:15, but now even more, the report about Jesus went abroad and great crowds gathered to hear him, to be healed of their infirmities, but he would withdraw to a desolate, lonely place to what? Pray. Matthew 1:35, rising very early in the morning. This is convicting, right? Any early morning folks here? Congratulations, you're like Jesus. You like to sleep in? Shame on you. I like to sleep in. Rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed. He went to a desolate place, a lonely place. He prayed. And then, of course, the Gethsemane prayer, which will be a focus next week. He went outside the city of Jerusalem. He does it three times in that passage. He isolates and he prays. And what's interesting about this, if you look at our particular text, again, as we went through it last week, the disciples asked Jesus on the heels of some of his teachings, do like your other teachers and teach us how to pray. Now, what I find really interesting, I realized this week, if you just go through all four Gospels and look at the amount of times that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them something, right? Like, if I was around Jesus, would you say, Jesus, teach me how to walk on water? That'd be my first one, right? Like, I got to learn how to do that. It'd be a killer party trick at Donner Lake. Wouldn't that be cool on the 4th of July? You're just, look, Jesus taught me to do this. I would see the fireworks. Would you pray, God, give me fuller understanding of Scripture? Lord, what would you pray? What would you ask for? What would you say, God, give me? What would you teach me? In all of the Gospels, the disciples only asked Jesus one time for them to be taught something, and it's about prayer. Only one time. And I think it's, again, because they knew that there was something that was happening in Jesus' prayer life that was allowing Jesus to have an impact in people's lives and have an impact for the kingdom of heaven. And I honestly believe, I'm almost scared, if I'm honest. Because I'm like, okay, we're in a three-week series on prayer, and I'm scared that if you begin to pray the way that Jesus desires us to pray, that we may just explode. That's my fear. Fear in the sense of, because once you get them here, you got to shepherd them. You got to disciple them. You got to love them. But could you imagine if you were like this story with these women? Are you too busy going about business? Or are you willing to sit with Jesus' feet to see what he's going to do? And so here's my hope. My hope is that you would see from this message that Jesus indeed can change the world around you, but that we need to understand how we access God. What is the attitude in which we access? So go back to our text and look at the prayer. It's very similar to the prayer we had last week, right? It's a little shorter. It leaves out a couple verses from the Matthew passage. But it's still the same prayer we went over last week. We went over this. So I'm not going to cover and break down the Lord's Prayer again. But what I want you to see is the portion I didn't read. And because Jesus is going to move from the pattern or the model of prayer, and now he's going to show us the heart of it. He's going to show us, like, okay, this is the pattern of prayer. Now here's how you pray to me. Here's where you put your heart. And this story that Jesus uses
is incredible. And it's going to blow away some of your religious thoughts. I had a guy with me the other day, literally told me, he said, Jesse, these were his exact words. I have a hard time praying because I don't want to bother Jesus. Now, you may think, some of you may think, that's ridiculous. But you know the whole Catholic Church is set up on this premise that Jesus is too busy to talk to you. And that you need other saints, including Mary herself, that you pray to them. And that if your problem is big enough, they might interrupt Jesus. That's the premise. Now I'll tell you, Scripture's really clear. The Bible teaches there's one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. What that means is you don't have to confess your sin to anybody. You don't have to pray to anybody other than your Savior. Because there is no mediator between you and God. It's just Jesus. Now, this passage is going to blow apart this idea of don't bother God. Are you ready? It's so good. It's so good. And then we'll take communion, and then we'll see what God does over the coming months. Look at verse 5 of chapter 11. And then he said to them, on the heels of teaching prayer, he said to them, which one of you has a friend will go to him at midnight? Picture yourself doing this. You go to your friend at midnight and you say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not bother me. The door is now shut and the children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, circle that, underline it, highlight it, whatever you need to do, that's an important word. He will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who receives and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead will give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's an incredible parable. Now, what you can't do in parables is you can't take like for like and make all kinds of words different meanings. Jesus has one major point. And that one major point in the middle of the night story is basically this. This word impudence, you could translate as to bother. Because he's bothering me. You can look it up for yourself in the original Greek. It's actually, the term is annoyance. To really get under one's skin. Because what's happening in the story, well, let's take a look back at what exactly is happening in the story. First of all, verse 5 tells us that they're friends. So they know each other. They're communal. And what will often happen, just so you're aware, so it's not way out of line, is typically in Jerusalem and in the Middle East, most traveling would occur not in the heat of day, but at night. And so one would travel at night. And so obviously what has occurred is this guy's friend has showed up in the middle of the night, knocked on his door. He's hungry from his travels and his journey, and he has no bread. And so he goes to his neighbor's house. He walks over to the house, and this would be a small house. So the houses then were very close together, and they were one single room with a platform bed. And so this is why he says, my children are with me. So this annoyance is this man is in bed with his kids because he's probably homeschooling them, right? Because he's a good Christian guy. And they got to get up early in the morning. And so they're in bed. They're getting ready for the day. And they're trying to get their rest. And the man literally says, I'm in bed. You're waking up my entire family. And not only that, the houses would be close together. The banging on the door probably would have arose those who were living in close quarters. And so this family friend, in the middle of the night, in a electricity-less culture, there's no electricity. Everyone mostly lived outside. This is not an emergency situation. He's basically asking to borrow sugar in the middle of the night, and he's interrupting this family who needs to go through homeschool in the morning. It's a terrible situation for these people. And why does the friend get out of the bed? This word here, impudence. This word literally means persistence, boldness. Boldness really is a nice way of saying shamelessness. The word connotates that there's this rudeness, a discourtesy, an impudence But at the same time, there's a boldness to it, a shamelessness to it. And I don't know about you, but to me, what Jesus is saying, his whole point of this is, bug me. Bother me. Be persistent in your prayer. Bother God. Have you ever thought about that in your prayer life, that God is actually asking you to bug the living daylights out of him? God's saying, annoy me. Get under my skin. I don't know about you, but doesn't that go against common sense? Like, God's majestic. He's holy. He's to be approached with some somberness. We're to come to him with awe and reverence. Now, this may seem weird to you, but this is the point. The point of the text is, in prayer, bug God. Now, just so you are aware that this isn't a one-off thing, go to Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. And Jesus tells another parable, another story, just, I think, in part, I think it's in Luke, just to show us that this is not a one-off thing, that this isn't something that is like, wait a minute, does he really mean bother him? Does Jesus really mean to annoy him? Does Jesus really mean to get under his skin? Well, Luke 18:1 tells another story. Here's Jesus' story here. He told him a parable to the effect that they ought to what? Always pray. So it's about prayer. And to not lose heart, perseverance. And he said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Oh, man. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. This is unrighteous man. Right? He doesn't fear God, but he gets it. And he says, and will not God give justice to his elect? Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So again, we have another story of a judge and a woman who's desiring justice, and she's coming day and night, and she's bothering the judge. Is your relationship with Jesus in prayer like either of those stories? Have you given up on praying for somebody that is lost? I mean, I can't tell you for me, this has been a really wonderful week of study just because of what God's doing in my own heart. Many of you know, my biological father, full-blown alcoholic, very violent man, spent a good chunk of his life in prison. I remember as a kid, I prayed for his salvation. I prayed for his salvation this way. As I studied this, I realized that somewhere along the path of life, like, that has gotten kind of beaten out of me. Like a give up, a man, he's too far from God, a stop tryingness, if you will. And God reminded me, are you coming to me for the salvation of those that you care for continually? Are you coming to me for anything and everything that you can think of? Are you willing to just bother God? Now, I don't know if you realize this, but he doubles down here. He also says it in Matthew chapter 7, same language. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to do this, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to you who ask him? Now, I don't know if you've ever realized this, but you can try it today. Since we've been praying for you to pray for your neighbors and pray for their salvation, the next step would be to lovingly go introduce yourself to your neighbors, right? Like, after you've been praying for them, after a while, come up, you get to know who they are, maybe find out what their name is. You might have to do something that you haven't done in a very long time, and that is knock on a door. When was the last time you knocked on a door? Now, I had to think about this because it's usually like everyone's now got that little ring bell or something electronic or, but back in the day when we all used to knock, like this man did in the middle of the night, you never walk up to a door and do this, do you? Right? If you come to my house and you do this, my first thought is pine cone from the right? But if you want me to answer, you're going to do this. And Jesus isn't saying, because he's already told us in other passages, don't repeat your words. That's not going to help you. But what he is saying is, be repetitive in coming to me. Keep knocking. Keep seeking. Don't give up. Don't knock just once. What Jesus is teaching here is that Jesus is not teaching that God answers prayers like a friend, like the friend or the judge, who do it unsympathetically. That's not the point, because that wasn't the question. The question is, how must we go to God with our prayers? And Jesus is saying, again, to repeat myself over and over, come to Jesus relentlessly, shamelessly, rudely, discourteously, consistently. That, my friends, is a hard saying. And it's hard because it doesn't make sense. Some of you might be even thinking in your mind, Jesse, I don't know if I like the fact that you're telling me to come to Jesus like a rude woman looking for justice. But if you're following again scripture, we have another example from Genesis 18. You can turn there if you want. Some of you might remember the story. Abraham drew near to God, because what was God going to do in Genesis 18, you Bible students, who remembers? He's going to take out Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to level it. And in Genesis 18, Abraham draws near to God, much like we see the woman in the home, drawing near and sitting at the Lord's feet. And he says to God, he says, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? He's looking at this. Just imagine if Jesus was like, Truckee's got to go. They're too wicked. And then we go before the Lord, we're like, wait a minute. If you're going to take out Truckee, you're not only going to take out the evil, you're also going to take out the good. And so Abraham comes and says, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? No way, you can't do that. So then what does he do? He makes a deal with God. Have you ever made a deal with God like this? Hey, God, okay, what if we find 50 righteous people? Will you spare it? What's God say? Yeah. Okay. How about 45? Okay. Well, now I'm thinking 40? Okay. How about 30? How about 20? He even goes to the point where Abraham says, oh, Lord, don't be angry, and I'll speak this again but once. Suppose 10 are found there. Don't be angry with me. I'm pleading. I'm begging. I'm asking. I'm seeking. I'm knocking. Don't be mad with me, Lord, but what if you find 10? Now, the point of the whole story is that Abraham is interceding. Abraham is asking that God will do something, and he's pleading with him over and over again. Again, the question, are you pleading on behalf of your families? Are you pleading on behalf of Truckee, California, and the Tahoe Basin? Are you pleading on behalf of marriages? Are you pleading on behalf of your kids? Do you believe that your prayers can change your children's hearts? Not that you have the power to do so, but the one who has the power to do so, you have complete access to. And you can go to him and say, God, I wish it wasn't this way, and I want it to be this way. God, I want to be more impactful in this area. I don't want to be depressed. I don't want to take those pills. I don't want to drink that extra drink. I don't want to be addicted. God, change my world. And I don't know about you, but I know that work won't do it. I know that good works aren't enough. I know that if you serve in the church consistently, it may not be enough to change your heart. But what can change your heart is you begging and pleading before your Savior. And I'm going to make this make sense. Because right now, up to this point, I don't think it makes a ton of sense. How in the world can I interrupt and bother God in this way? Why do I have that kind of access? I'm not sure. And I think the answer lies within the prayer. And it ties in with the same theme that we had last week. Look at verse 2. And he said to them, when you pray, say, what's the first word? Father. Was I already here? Let me. Where is that verse? Yeah, Matthew 18:1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who remembers? Who's the greatest? And calling to him, he put the child in the midst of them, and he said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. You see, what he's saying, and when he's saying to us, call him Father, what Jesus is telling us about prayer here to bother him only works if you understand the father-child relationship. This kind of language only works if you understand that you are to come to Jesus like a child and he is the father. And you know why I say this? Because nobody can interrupt a father at 2 a.m. except their little child. Right? I've got four kids. And, I mean, I remember when they were all real teeny, right? You know when they had that perfect little innocent, beautiful little look to them? It almost like they have no sin in them, but, you know, they do because you've seen it. And that, you just imagine it. Like, I've got a little beautiful little girl. She comes to me when she's 4 years old at 2 a.m. and she says, "Daddy, water." I'm going to get up. I'm going to be a little annoyed. I'm going to be a little bothered. But I'm going to do that. I hate to tell you this. I don't know that I have the same reaction if it's my wife. "Hey, honey." First of all, it won't be as cute. "Water. Give it your own water. What's wrong with you?" Right? It only works with fire father-child relationship. This morning, I'll give you an example. This just has to be from the Lord this morning. I felt a little discombobulated. I felt like I was moving a little fast. That's not the best place to be when you're trying to teach and preach, and my schedule is getting tight. I was in the back over here praying with our other elders for this particular service. My wife calls me at the end of the prayer time, and she says, "I know this is horrible, horrible timing, but our dog somehow has reached in through the cage and killed one of our kids' little chinchillas." Here I am. I've got to teach. I've got to preach. I've got to be here. I've got to be available. But I will interrupt my day. I will leave you behind because my little girl said, "Daddy, I need you." That's the kind of relationship we have with Jesus. Is there an emergency? You cry out to God. And he responds. He comes. He's faithful. He's true. Because we have ultimately all become children in our relationship with God. One of the first things that we receive is adoption. And adoption literally is a change of nature. It's not just a change of behavior, is it? It's a change of nature. Adoption doesn't change you. It can and it will. But adoption is not just a change of changing your behavior. It's about changing who you literally are. You, in this room, are children of God. Would you please live like that? Innocently, purely, calling upon him, asking him. Because as we come to him, if you notice, there's this divine principle of generosity that we have with our Father. Right? We actively seek him because our Father has all the resources that we need, doesn't he? What does God not own? He has it all. And so we have access to him, and we go to him, and he's generous, and he knows what he's doing. Notice what he says here. And I've got to kind of move quickly because of our time this morning, but notice what he says in this passage in regards to his generosity. What father among you, verse 11, if a son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? Now notice, both of these things tend to be healthy. A fish is healthy, an egg is healthy, a scorpion is not so much healthy. And neither is a serpent. But the point being is God is saying, listen, if you as a father who still have sin in you, like I do, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more so does your father know? And you have to allow yourself to say in scripture here, now when I pray to God and he's my father and my child, when my children come to me, especially when they're younger, as my boys are getting older, they're a little bit more mindful of like, well, that's expensive. You know, I was looking at some shoes the other day in the mall with David. And David's our youngest. Now, he's at that age where we were in the Nike outlet store, which is an outlet store, and that's where it's supposed to be cheaper. And so we're looking at shoes, and he can now see the price tags. He's just old enough to see the price tags. And he's like, $100? And I'm like, well, it's better than 300, right? He's like, we can't buy those, Dad. Every time I'm looking at it, I pick a pair of shoes up, he's telling me, we can't afford those, Dad. We got to go to vacation on Hawaii. We can't afford those, Dad. But when he was younger, and he had no idea the worth of something, the value of something, the limitations of finances. Right? When he was younger, I'd pick something up, get it. Can I get some too, please, by the way? Right? Dad, buy me this. Dad, get me that. Like, kids come to their fathers and they're not questioning the resource. They're not questioning whether they have it or not. They believe, honestly, if you think about it, when you're a kid, like I remember thinking back when I was really little that my parents had so much money. And now I look back and I'm like, I don't even know how they raised me. I don't know how they did it. I don't know how they got through it, but they did. And what he's saying here is he's saying your father has all of the fish. He has all of the eggs, if you want them, which is really fitting in our economy right now, right? He has all of these things for us. And he says, if you come, will I not give you that which is good for you? There's complete trust here. But every now and then, notice that God, I think, as we read this, if God does say no to something, it's very possible he's saying no because you may be thinking you're asking for a fish, but the reality is you're actually asking for a serpent. And you don't know it. I love this quote by Keller. It's the best one on prayer that I've found, really. Your father gives you what you would have asked for if you knew everything he knows. That's how prayer works. Your father gives you always what you would have asked for if you knew everything he knows. If you knew what God knew, you would pray exactly what God wants you to pray. But you don't. You're a little child. And so you pray and you say just about anything that's on your mind, and he can handle it. And then he's good at being generous to you. Have you ever thought maybe God doesn't give you something because you aren't ready for it and it'll be more harmful for you than good? It's a stupid story that I tell, and some of you have heard it before, but when I moved to San Diego and I finally got my life right with Jesus and I was going to the school of ministry, at 21 to 25, all I wanted was to be married. Young Christian man desiring marriage, right? Like, I would go into church, and our church was like probably like 8,000 people. And like, my goal was grow closer to Jesus and look for the pretty girl to sit next to. Right? And I asked out every good looking Christian girl I could, and just time and time again. And I remember eventually I got to this place where I was talking to God about it all the time. Like, Lord, I want to be married. Lord, I want to be married. And God, like, just in my soul, in my spirit, I know he doesn't do this with everybody. He wasn't audible, wasn't out loud, not trying to be weird. But the Lord was like, I'm not going to take away this desire. And I was like, Lord, but this desire, I feel like I'm focusing so much on wanting to be married. I'm not focusing on my relationship with you. And so would you just remove the desire to be married? Because I feel like it's distracting. And I heard the Lord tell me in my heart, I will not remove the desire. And then I was frustrated. This is just alone in my closet by myself over 20 years ago, talking to God about a marriage that I now have that's a blast and it's beautiful and wonderful. Lord, what do I do then? What do I do? And this is what the Lord basically said to me. He said, I love how you come to me. And this is the one thing that you come to me with consistently. I want relationship with you above everything else. And until you learn to come to me with all of your desires, I'm not taking this one away. You see, what God basically said was, I'm not giving you a wife yet because I want you to learn how to just be with me first. But I'm willing to let you have that desire because it's the one way that you'll come to me. And I wonder how many of us go to Jesus because we want things instead of just Jesus. Because Jesus is the prize. Jesus is the prize. And I know that because at the end of the text in verse 12, he says, or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Verse 13, and if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And now he specifically gives us that which we should be petitioning for, and he's asking that we would ask for the Holy Spirit. Another way of translating that isn't, oh, God's looking to give me weird spiritual gifts so I can walk on water on 4th of July. No. The emphasis of the Holy Spirit is intimacy and relationship with God. What is the Holy Spirit called? The helper? How about the counselor? What I love about that word counselor is it tells us that the very first thing that Jesus does when he saves us is he puts us into counseling because we all need it. I love what counseling does for us, Whether that's through someone who knows how to counsel, somebody like Jesus in prayer who knows how to counsel. In fact, didn't intend to do this at all in any way this morning, but there's a gentleman here this morning named Jerry Lang with us, and I can honestly tell you, he's been my counselor for a few years now. I can honestly tell you, I'm still pastoring because of that man. Like, there's so much honor I have for him and love and appreciation because he's shown me the face of Jesus. Because if you go sit down with Jerry at any time, and some of you have, many of you have, you don't get a bunch of nouthetic teaching. You get presence. You get the presence of God. You get his presence. You get his attention. And Jesus is telling us, come to me in this way. Come to me like a father. Because you're my child. Bother me. Because I'm your dad. And I want to be bothered. What kind of God does this? What kind of Savior says, just keep knocking on my door? I will answer, whether it's at midnight, whether it's for justice, whether it's for peace of mind, I'm here. And as we prepare in just a few moments' time, this is what I want you to do. As the worship team starts making their way towards the stage, and my ushers and greeters, if you guys would start coming up and handing out the communion for me, hold on to the elements, but this is a moment for you to go to your Father and ask God for whatever it is that you need to ask him for. Some of you have all kinds of things you can ask for, but you know what the number one thing many of you need to ask for? The Holy Spirit. Lord, give me your Spirit that I may know you. Guys, you can go ahead and start handing out. On our next steps, we've been encouraging you to check out the page, Pray and Persist. I added persist this week because that's the title of the message, Midnight Miracles, the Persistence of Prayer. Be persistent. Don't give up. Like, please pray for Truckee. Please pray for Tahoe. Pray for your friends. Pray for your spouse. Pray for your kids. We were, my wife and I went to the prayer night on Thursday nights. I don't know how many of you are aware of this, but every Thursday night, there's a group of people who pray next door. And you're more than welcome to come. In fact, we would encourage you to come. And when we're there, we were there this last week, I just was moved by the amount of people that prayed for our church, prayed for our marriages in our church, prayed for my wife, prayed for our other leaders and our other elders and our other servants in this church. There's a group of people who are dedicated to seeking and knocking. And maybe God would open that door to you and say, hey, come on over and start getting in some communal prayer. And if you're not at that place, then you've just got to start praying to some degree. And that prayer has to be, God, I believe when I say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I'm going to pray that thy kingdom come, that the kingdom of God crashes into Tahoe. Like, that's the prayer. And I don't have control of that. I don't have control of what God does through the prayer. But I do know that if he gives me an egg, I'm going to be worshipful and I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to praise God that he gave me eggs. But if he doesn't give me eggs, I'm going to trust God that God's saying to me as a good child, that's dangerous for you. You're not ready for that yet. You know, one reason our church maybe hasn't grown even past where it's at right now, we're not ready for it. But maybe this is a step to get ready to reach more people in our area. Because I'm telling you, Sierra Bible Church, as your pastor and as someone who loves you and loves this community, I'm not content with just the people who are in the room. I love you. I care about you. I want you here. But God wants to make us an army of saints who are witnesses to his goodness. That our love and his gospel that he saves sinners like you and I would be opened. And that people would see that this is a place where we welcome people who are not like us and are different than us. And that we have grace for each other in the messiness of what it is to be a family. Because when Jesus says, you're my child, and he brings all of his children together, his children do a lot of stupid infighting and a lot of arguing and a lot of focusing on things that simply don't matter. May we stand on the one thing that truly matters, that is relationship with Jesus Christ, the gospel. His words taught to us. And notice what Mary and Martha teach us. Sitting at Jesus' feet, and it's listening to his teaching through his Holy Spirit. It's really that simple. sit with Jesus, learn from Jesus, ask for more of Jesus. Because that's what this Christianity thing is all about. It's about you connecting with the God of the universe. And so in a few moments, we'll participate as children together in communion. Hold on to the elements. Brad will lead us into it. But let me pray. And may we, even in this moment of singing, would we knock, would we seek? Would we bother God?
Thanks for listening to another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about the teaching, please reach out to our pastoral staff, and we'd love to meet with you. Come back next week for the next message in the series. Hopefully, we'll see you then.